Institute for Christian Worship. You can find six or seven other lectures that he's given, all very helpful. Why the cross is important in Christian worship is one of those, just excellent. This summer, Bob will be here together with Harold Best as our guest for a full week, July 12 through 16. And it's a summer worship workshop type thing. You can actually take it for credit. The brochures for that are over on the table, and I commend it to you. Perhaps you can't go, but a pastor or a colleague or a friend might be interested in that. We'd love for you to take advantage of that. Let me begin in a word of prayer, and then we'll ask Bob to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the blessings that you've showered upon us in Christ Jesus. We know, because of our experience in Christian gatherings, that we are sometimes very aware of your presence and sometimes not so aware. And I pray that even during this hour that we're together, we could focus on your word and what your word teaches us about understanding your presence with us in worship. Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher. Help our hearts to be open to that. We pray this in the strong name of the risen Christ. Amen. Help me welcome Bob Coughlin.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, is it warm in here? Chip, we don't have any control over the temperature, do we?
I'll open the window a little further.
That'd be great. I mean, it's not so bad if they fall asleep, but if I fall asleep, we'll have a real problem. It is open. Okay, great. Well, thanks for being here. Like, is this a regular class? Excellent. Some of us, who's not here, is part of regular class. Oh, thanks for coming. That's great to have you here. Let me introduce you to two of my friends here. John Payne is interning with me this year up at Covenant Life Church in Gettysburg, Maryland. He's been doing an amazing job, not only serving, doing things I can't do, but just bringing a lot to the table in terms of insight and musical and biblical knowledge. And then Joel Baker leads worship at Sovereign Grace Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, and just drove over for our time here. So great to have you guys here. I do want to talk about worship in the presence of God. You ever go through a time when you just feel like God is very distant, when you feel like he's like nowhere to be seen, nowhere around, kind of he's forgotten you? Maybe you're going through a time like that now. Have you ever gone through a time like that? Okay, just checking. And then sometimes you feel like God's very present, like he's right here, and you're wondering what's the difference? Why is that way? And then when we gather for corporate worship at times, it seems like God's very present. At times. Sometimes it seems like he's maybe at a church down the street and you're all by yourself. I've had that feeling. I remember a time when I was in a conference and some different people from different countries were praying for their countries in their native tongue. And a gentleman from China got up and started crying out for his people in Chinese. And I just remember being overwhelmed. I didn't even understand the language, but I just remember being overwhelmed, I guess, by the realization that God didn't just speak English, and that his heart and his spirit was in this man praying for his country. And I really felt like God was near. Remember another time being at John Piper's pastor's conference, Donald Whitney had just finished speaking on watching your life and doctrine closely. And I just felt I had been riveted during the whole message, as though God had just kind of, you know, put his finger on my heart and inadequacies in my life. And when the message was done, I was in tears, just again very much aware of the presence of God. And since I've had those experiences, and I'm sure you've had experiences of your own, it's caused me to wonder, what is the presence of God, and how do we understand the presence of God, and how do we relate to the presence of God? So What I want to do tonight is just kind of take an overview in Scripture of the presence of God, how the Bible talks about the presence of God, and then give three recommendations for how we're to relate to the presence of God. Because I think if we leave it in the category of the ethereal, unknown, kind of occasionally happens, we don't really benefit from God's presence. There are different types of God's presence in Scripture. We see His universal presence in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your Spirit? God's everywhere. We see God's presence in Christ. He is uniquely present in Christ. Now remember, we just said He's present everywhere, but He's uniquely present in Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. We see the presence of God in us, in individual believers, in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So this God who is everywhere also dwells in me. We see God's presence in the church in Ephesians 2. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So corporately, God dwells in us in a way that's different from how He dwells in us individually. We see the perceived presence of God in 1 Corinthians 14. The unbeliever comes into a meeting and Paul's talking about the response of the unbeliever to what's going on. He says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. He's really here. Have you ever said that? Boy, I just felt like God was really here tonight. Well, that's the perceived presence of God. And then there's the heavenly presence, which we're going to look at some of these in more detail in just a moment. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you. He stands in the very presence of God. So those are some of the different ways, just as an introductory, some introductory comments of how the Bible speaks of God's presence. So what is the nature of God's presence? Well, it's the specific activity of the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer says, the Spirit makes known the personal presence in and with the Christian and the church of the risen, reigning Savior. He empowers, enables, purges, and leads generation after generation of sinners to face the reality of God. And He does it in order that Christ may be known, loved, trusted, honored, and praised. Praise God that He does that. The distinctive, constant, basic ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant is to mediate Christ's presence to believers. If you remember when Jesus was going to leave the disciples, He said, it's better for you that I go because I will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job, one of the Holy Spirit's jobs, if you will, is to reveal Christ's presence to us. That this isn't just fiction we're all believing. It's reality. He really is here. God's presence was forfeited at the fall. Adam and Eve lived in direct contact with God's presence. But when we fell, when we rebelled against God's rule, we lost that. We lost His rule and His presence. God graciously reintroduced His presence to His people through the tabernacle and the temple. He says, build me a tabernacle so that I may dwell in your midst. Now, even in the Old Testament, you'll find this in the Prayer of Solomon, they didn't think that all of God dwelt in the temple, but it was a representation of God's omnipresent dwelling, or even His dwelling in heaven. And yet, there were manifestations of God's presence in the temple. So God made the priests at times and the people more aware of His presence there. So even although God had graciously provided that, it was forfeited in the demise of Israel, but recovered in the new covenant through the outpouring of the Spirit. So you have the day of Pentecost when Peter recognizes, hey, this is the fulfillment of what the prophet said. God will pour out His Spirit. That's what He's doing. Normally, when we speak of God being present, we're talking about God being present to bless us. God can be present to punish. He's present to sustain right now. But we don't, when we say, well, God's really present here, we don't mean, oh, we're really being sustained now. We're always being sustained. We're just not aware of it. God's always present to sustain us. So when we speak of God being present, we usually mean that he's present to bless. God's presence is a unique characteristic of God's people. This is why it's so important to understand something of what God's presence is. We read in Exodus 33 when I'm at this point, as I'm reading through For the Love of God, D.A. Carson's book, just recently read this, where Moses is speaking to God about leaving Sinai. And he's saying, your presence has got to go with us. We've got to have your presence. And God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? In fact, I think our response to God's presence uniquely defines us as God's people. God is everywhere present, but God's people respond to it uniquely. And this is what is to characterize our response. It's to be approached with thanksgiving and singing. We're to celebrate the fact that God is present. It should give us great joy. Psalm 16 talks about how there is joy forever at your right hand in your presence. And it brings refreshing. The presence of the Lord should bring refreshing, and yet it should also cause us to tremble. And it should eliminate boasting. There will be no boasting in the presence of God. Now, if God is omnipresent, that has ramifications. So that's what we want to look at. We want to look at, okay, I said a lot of seemingly contradictory things in the last 5 minutes. So I want to suggest three ways that we as God's people are to understand and relate to God's presence, beginning with celebrating God's omnipresence. And we're going to move into how this relates to worship just a moment. But one of the things we want to do is celebrate God's omnipresence. And I think we forget that God is everywhere. We don't live that way, do we? Aren't there times when we feel like no one's with us? Isn't that true every time we sin? Don't we think that God isn't seeing us? Someone called sin momentary atheism. Just for a moment, maybe a prolonged moment, we think that God's not here. He is here. The Bible reveals the reality, both comforting and sobering, that God is everywhere. He is everywhere. We read in Psalm 139 a few moments ago, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God has no size, no spatial qualities, no dimensions. When we speak of God as big, we're just talking about in reference to what we think of as small or big. But God doesn't have spatial dimensions. He's everywhere. He's equally present everywhere at the same time. And if you want your mind just to go, Just try and think about, well, any attribute of God, actually. But take his omnipresence. My wife makes pizza every Friday night. Tomorrow night, we'll be having pizza. You know, with pizza, you get the dough and you roll it out on the pan and you kind of spread it out. And I've done it sometimes. And I'll notice if I spread out too thin, there'll be a hole appearing in the dough. And that's not good. You don't want holes in the dough. You've got to spread it out just right. So it fills the pan. God is not like that. God's not stretching himself out to like fit in every corner of the universe. Oh, I gotta reach the galaxy. He's it's just natural for him to be everywhere. He's just as present here as is he is in Tokyo right now, or as he is on Mars, or he is in Alpha Centauri, or he is as he is in galaxies hundreds of millions of light years away. He's equally present. He's everywhere. Because before God created the universe, there was no space or matter. There was no where for God to exist. He existed. Reality was him. And he created all this for his glory. And more often than not, we're like Jacob when he said in Genesis 28:16, after having his dream of the ladder going to heaven, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Now, that truth of God's omnipresence should have at least three effects. It should be very comforting. We should find great comfort in the fact that God never misses anything because he's always everywhere. And God never sleeps. So it's not like he misses something. You know, if we fail a test, or if we are in a car wreck, or if we don't pay a bill, or if we do something stupid, it's not like God all of a sudden missed it, forgot about us. He was there. That's incredibly comforting. He's not far, he's near. Even though we may feel as though he's far away, he's not. He's near. He's omnipresent. Psalm 73 says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." And that's something that we can take comfort in at any moment. It should also put the fear of God in us. There's no place to hide from God's presence. He's present in our words. He sees, hears our words. He sees our actions. He knows our thoughts. Again, Psalm 139, "You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar." And that should be a motivation to holiness. Hebrews 4:13, "No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So that really should put the fear of God in us. It's comforting, but it's fearful. He sees everything I do. When I'm in a hotel room by myself, I'm not by myself. God is there with me. When I'm on a trip, on an airplane, in a restaurant, wherever, by myself, starting to think, well, maybe I could do that, I'm not alone. God is there with me. Third thing the knowledge of God's omnipresence should do is give us a confidence. Listen to what Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When you're about to do something that would normally cause fear, maybe speak in front of a group of people, or that's one of the number one fears, or one of the biggest things that people fear. What are some other things that people fear that you would be afraid of doing? What's that?
Dying.
Okay, the Lord will be there. What's another one? What? Oh, nothing. I forget. Exams. Okay, the Lord will be there. So whatever it is we're facing, the Lord will be there. It says, I will be with you. And we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can a professor do to me? That's how we can interpret that passage at that moment. All right, so we're to celebrate God's omnipresence. It's something we should think about. It's something that we should be aware of. As I was walking over here tonight, feeling the wind blow, I'm thinking, partly because I'm preparing this message, getting ready to speak this message, God, you're here. This is great. It's not like I'm going in to talk to the students here. You're here. That's very, very reassuring. All right, so we're to celebrate God's omnipresence. We're to pursue God's active presence. It's also called God's manifest, revealed, or localized presence. Remember, we looked at scriptures where it seemed like God's presence was perceived more at one time or one place than others. That's reality. That really happens. It doesn't mean he wasn't there before. It just means that now we're experiencing. We are feeling him. We're not just asking, is the Lord here? But we're asking, what is he doing here? Now. And it refers to the activity of the Holy Spirit. Wayne Grudem says in Systematic Theology, one of the Holy Spirit's primary purposes in the New Covenant age is to manifest the presence of God, to give indications that make the presence of God known. Now, here's what we don't often understand. God's active presence is perceived primarily by faith, not feelings. I spoke earlier today about how all our experiences need to be interpreted by the Word of God. They need to be brought to the Word of God and understood through the Word of God. So we pursue God's active presence through faith, not feelings. Look at Galatians 3, verses 2 through 5. Let me read it to you. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So is the Spirit active in our midst because we feel something or because we've exercised faith? Well, Paul says it's because we've exercised faith. We've believed God's word. We've believed God's promises that his Spirit would be among us. Now, we may have experiences where we feel God is active and be totally wrong. You know, there are some people who attach a spiritual significance to every conversation, every combination of colors, phone numbers, TV ads. You know, just they link things together. I want to buy a car, and I just don't know what car to get. And the spouse says, "Honey, would you at the store? Would you buy more Windex? Buy more Windex. BMW. Buy more Windex. BMW. I should get a BMW. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. I hear you. I am your willing servant. I'll go get a BMW." I mean, I know people like that. That's an extreme example, but you're listening to them talk about how God's like revealed his presence, you're just going, you are crazy. There's some stories I could tell you that it would just take too long to tell you. But we can be wrong. Sincere worshiping Christians said they felt God's nearness in the midst of committing adultery, spreading gossip, or lying to their boss, cheating on their taxes. I felt God's nearness. What they're saying and implying is that God was there to bless their actions, even though God calls those actions sin. And in actuality, our sins separate us from fellowship with God, Isaiah 59:2, and prohibit us from experiencing the joy of his presence. If God is present in some sense when we sin, his intent is to bring conviction and godly sorrow, not comfort and assurance. So yes, God is present, but not in the way you're thinking. Like, yeah, God's fine with this. No, God wants to bring conviction to you. We know God is present for two reasons. Because his word tells us so, and his son's sacrifice on our behalf has made it possible. That's how we know God is present. The word of God has promised it, and Jesus' sacrifice has made it possible. Non-Christians might have a mystical sense that God is near when they narrowly escape death in an accident. They may feel like God was there. Christians, on the other hand, when they're in an accident, know that God is working out all things for their good and his glory. And they know he's sovereign. And they know that he's near. And they know that's true whether they feel anything or not. They may look back and go, yes, God was with me then. Or they may exercise faith right at that moment and say, God is with me now. And someone might look at him and go, how can you say that? Look at what's going on. Well, I know because God has promised never to leave me or forsake me. And Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to live in me. So I know he's here. And as we exercise faith, we tend to be more aware of God's presence. So how do we pursue his active presence? Well, through faith in his word and through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Donald Whitney writes in 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, all access to the presence of God, with his universal presence accepted, is through Jesus Christ. We could never discern the presence of God rightly and in truth if he did not first reveal himself to us. He has revealed himself generally to us through creation, but much more specifically through the Word. And his self-revealing Word has come to us in two living ways, the incarnate Word, Jesus, and the written Word, the Bible. And it is through his Word that our experience with God, including our perception of his presence, is mediated. If we consistently associate God's presence with certain locations, sounds, experiences, or visuals, we're limiting the ways God desires to make us known, make his presence known to us. If we say, for instance, that music just makes me feel God is near, which has some scriptural support. You are here to show your blessing. You are here because you love your people. There's a certain thing that happens when music is played that affects our emotions, that softens our hearts, that makes us more receptive and perceptive. But does that mean that God is more near when music's not being played? No, it doesn't. He's not more near. Now, throughout history and in the Bible, God's presence is associated with corporate worship, the gathering of his people to worship him. When the Old Testament patriarchs built an altar to worship God, it was usually at a place where God had revealed himself, where God had made his presence known. David Peterson writes in Engaging with God, the association of God's glory with the tabernacle and later with the temple in Jerusalem indicates that the sanctuary was to be the place where God could be known and encountered. So the place where God was worshipped was the place that Israel went to encounter God's presence, to be aware of his presence. That's why the psalmist encourages us to come into his presence with singing and thanksgiving and express a longing for God's presence, for encounters with God in his courts. Psalm 84, my soul longs for you, my flesh cries out for you, to be with the living God. And we experience something similar today, because when we gather to worship God, we're referred to biblically as the temple of God. So God manifests, he reveals his presence in our midst as we lift up his name, as we exalt who he is and what he's done. We should expect that he will make us aware of his presence. So that's one of the ways we pursue his active presence. When we're in a group setting, whether it be on a Sunday morning or in a small group or student group, in a living room, most of us recognize or should recognize a distinct joy, a distinct awe, celebration, and awareness of God's presence that is different from what we might experience when we're alone. We see the Holy Spirit at work through preaching, through prayer, spontaneous contributions, the gift of fellowship, healings. God's presence is always a gift of his love. Robert Rayburn writes in the book, O Come Let Us Worship, it can neither be worked up nor prevented by the efforts of men. It is not brought about by the church, nor is it dependent upon the strength of the faith of those who come together. It is the fulfillment of his own promise. When his children assemble themselves to worship him, there is nothing more certain than his promised presence. And what this means is that we don't need to follow after experiences, but we should expect them. That's the tension. We were having a conversation earlier about, you know, what? How do we think about experiences? Well, experiences are not something that are guaranteed in one sense. Experiences aren't the measure of whether or not God is present with us. God's word is that measure. But we should expect that when we exalt God's name, when we give him glory, when we turn our thoughts and affections and wills to him, he will say, yes, I'm going to make you aware of my presence. I'm going to give you some extra strength because I love what you're doing right now. You're entering into true reality. You're coming into line with what is true, with what is right, with what is lovely, pure, excellent, praiseworthy. It's my word. You're doing exactly what I created for you for. Therefore, I'm going to make you aware that I'm here. And we understand that he's here through faith, even though at times he may just make us aware of it. We're just kind of walking along, singing. You know, we just doing what we were always doing. All of a sudden, it's, whoa, what was that? Well, God just graciously made us aware of his presence. But we don't then start looking for those feelings. Oh, I want that again. What were we saying? What were we doing? I think we're holding hands. Okay, let's hold. That's how dead traditions get started. God shows up. He manifests his presence. He reveals himself to be very present. And we try and attach it to some form, some particular wording, some particular phraseology. There was an evangelist in Wales, Evan Roberts, who got a very powerful ministry, very effective ministry in the early 20th century, but got to a place where he was saying that the Holy Spirit was telling him certain words to say, you know, to leave out this word, to say this word, and it died. I mean, his ministry died. And because he was trying to control God's presence, he was trying to manipulate God's presence, which we can't, and yet we should expect it. We should expect that when we gather, that God will make us aware of his presence. Now, I've been leading worship for over 25 years, and I've never once brought someone nearer to God. When a young lady was trying to encourage me last year, she said, boy, you really brought us right into the throne room in chapel. And I was thinking, I don't know if I said this or not, I didn't bring anybody into the throne room. Only Jesus brings people into the throne room. He's already done it through his sacrifice, through his blood, his death, his resurrection. He's brought us near to God. Don't ascribe that to me. Worship leaders don't usher people into the presence of God. We can't do that. He makes us aware of his presence. We don't bring God's presence down. We don't lift God's people up to his presence. He's here already. That is a very secure feeling. As I started leading worship in chapel this morning, I didn't feel like I had to, you know, persuade anybody that God was here. I looked out and I thought, God's here. Why did I think that? Because all the faces were glowing and because everybody just looked like they were filled with the Holy Spirit. No, some of the guys looked pretty sleepy. But God's word says that when God's people gather to him, gather to worship him, he is there. So I know he's there. My responsibility as a worship leader is simply to direct people's attention to what God has already done, rather than trying to lead them into some self-generated or musically-based experience. And Harold Best writes, Christian musicians must be particularly cautious. They can create the impression that God is more present when music is being made than when it is not. That worship is more possible with music than without it, and that God might possibly depend on its presence before appearing. Now, you do have the example in Kings, I forget whether it's 1 or 2 Kings, where Elisha's prophesying to Jehoram and Jehoshaphat. and they're about to go to battle, and I think it's in, maybe in Chronicles 3. Jehoram asked, king of Israel asked Elisha, will you prophesy for us about this battle? And Elisha says, listen, if Jehoshaphat weren't here, I wouldn't even look at you or notice you. But because of respect for the king of Judah, I'll seek the word of the Lord for you. So he says, bring me a harpist. So the harpist comes in, starts playing, and then Elisha prophesies. Now, what is that? I don't know. But there seems to be some connection between music, well played, thoughtfully played, sensitively played, and people being sensitive to God's presence. We just don't want to confuse the two. We don't want to attribute to music a power it doesn't have. Music doesn't make God's presence appear. It is God's word to us that he is already here. And through faith, we then believe him and often will experience that. Now, since all of life is worship, we also want to pursue God's active presence in everyday life. We can speak to God at any point in our day as though he were right there, because he is. We may feel like he's very far away, and our sins can make him feel far away. But as we repent of and confess our sins, all of a sudden he feels near again. Now, there's a deceptive nearness, isn't there? Where we're just living in unrepentant sin, and we say that God is near. That's not what I'm talking about. It's when we know we've sinned, we feel God is distant, we confess our sin, and God seems near again. Well, he was always near, but now it's nearness to bless. Now we can receive the goodness of his presence. But this is what we need to realize. God's no more present with me during corporate worship as he is when I'm at my computer, or reading a book, or driving my car, or changing a diaper, or playing softball. It might feel different, but God is there just the same. And A.W. Tozer says this, if you do not know the presence of God in your office, your factory, your home, then God is not in the church where you attend. I have come to believe that when we are worshiping, if the love of God is in us and the Spirit of God is breathing praise within us, all the musical instruments in heaven are suddenly playing in full support. It is my experience that our total lives, our entire attitude as persons, must be toward the worship of God. So the question we want to ask ourselves is, am I listening? Am I aware? Am I pursuing God's active presence? Now, we talked about if we don't feel God's presence, it could be a result of disobedience. It could be God withholding evidence of his presence so that we might trust him more completely and desire him more eagerly. He doesn't want us to depend on our feelings, but he doesn't want us to negate them either. So we pursue God's active presence through his word, through fellowship, through corporate worship. Is one of those times when God has promised to reveal his presence to us. And finally, we anticipate God's unveiled presence. All our worship in this life has an unrealized component to it. In the words of Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, we are not home yet. And no experience on earth in this life is any ultimate or conclusive experience of the presence of God. We shouldn't speak of those experiences as ultimate or conclusive. Like, oh, wow, I was in the manifest presence of God. No, not quite. It may have felt really amazing, but there's something better coming. The Bible speaks of heaven as a place where God is uniquely present. Hebrews 9:24 tells us, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now imagine unveiled presence. If you've had times in your life when you've been very aware of God's presence, you've been very aware of His holiness, maybe, or of His majesty, or of His mercy. And going back to point two, these are things we should pursue. As you study, how many people study systematic theology? If studying systematic theology doesn't move your heart to love God more and be aware of His presence more, you're studying it in the wrong way. That truth is meant to transform our lives, and I'm sure you know that. I know you know that. But it's always good to have reminders. We can't read about God's omnipresence. We can't talk about God's omnipresence, God's presence, without it somehow changing the way we think, affecting the way we think. It means that when I'm speaking to my wife, God's hearing my words. When I'm speaking to my children, God is watching what I do. When I'm thinking, God is aware of what I'm thinking. When I'm sitting in front of the computer, surfing the internet, God knows what I'm doing. He's there. But how amazing to consider that when we die, when we're joined to the Lord, we will experience God's presence in an unmediated way. Wayne Grudem writes, "We might find it misleading to say that God is more present in heaven than anywhere else, but it would not be misleading to say that God is present in a special way in heaven, present especially there to bless and to show forth His glory. We could also say that God manifests His presence more fully in heaven than elsewhere." And Scripture indicates it is right, helpful, and immeasurably comforting to anticipate our future dwelling in the presence of God, made possible through the atoning work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As wonderful and reassuring as the reality of God's presence is to us now, we are only experiencing a faint echo of what awaits us in heaven. Because there, every faculty we have will be glorified. We'll have sharper minds. We'll be able to perceive truth in a way we've never been able to perceive it before. I know that some of you wish you had that now, but that's not God's plan. He's going to bring that. We'll have clearer eyes. We'll see colors we've never seen before. We'll be able to perceive beauty in a way we've never been able to perceive it. You know, it's like the difference between a child looking at a great piece of art and an art scholar looking at a great piece of art. We're all children looking at God, child saying, "That's pretty. I like the reds." That's what we're like to God right now. Everything will change and only continue to grow. It's not like we'll instantly be done and never change, because we'll be exploring God's greatness for eternity. We will never be God. We will never fully understand God. We'll just keep on trying to for all eternity. I have a friend, Mark Altrogi, who described it as, you know, we'll be in heaven, which wherever that will be, here on the earth, wherever. Jesus will be like a diamond who we'll look at Him for 1,000 years, just in awe and wonder and just be amazed. Look at this. And then He'll go like this. "Oh, wow, that's incredible. Look at that. It's a new facet that we had never seen before of God's greatness and His beauty and His glory and His magnificence and splendor." And we'll just never tire. It'll never get old. God's presence on earth is usually associated with His desire to bless. What will it be like to experience God's blessing in an undistracted, uninterrupted, undiminished way for all eternity? I love to talk about this. I love to think about this. I love in my prayers to meditate on this. You know, it's only a few more summer vacations. It's only a few more births. few more weddings, a few more funerals, one of them will be your own. And all of a sudden, we'll be in God's presence. And what a privilege it will be to take our place among the throngs of heaven, among the worshipers of God, made up of those from every tribe and language and people and tongue who have been purchased by the blood of our Savior. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." So we can celebrate God's omnipresence here. We can and should pursue God's active presence. But most of all, we should live with an awareness that one day we will see God's unveiled presence, because that's what we were created for. And this life, in this life, we should use every means possible to cultivate that hunger, that desire, that thirst, that affection and love for God's presence. It's a sign that he is there to rule. He is there to bless. He is there to care for. He is there to bring judgment. Only that judgment for us was poured out on Jesus Christ and not us. So we can enter into God's presence, as Jude says, blameless, with great joy. I pray that is the desire of your heart. Looking forward to that day, looking for experiences now, looking for moments now, looking for events now, looking for as many places as possible to, by faith, appreciate and celebrate the fact that God is indeed with us. And let that prepare us for that time when, as Revelation says, the dwelling place of God is with man. Oh. So that's a little bit about God's presence. And let's just pray for a moment. Father, how we look forward to being with you. But God, how we thank you right now that you have not left us alone. You have not left us to struggle through wondering if you're with us or not. You have promised to be with us. You said you would be with us. And Lord, I pray for anyone tonight who is experiencing a time of dryness, or a time where they have been in rebellion to you, held on to some sin. Lord, I pray you would give them the gift of repentance, and that they would be aware of your presence once again. I pray that if there's anyone going through difficulties, challenges, trials, Lord, that they would be aware of your nearness and would draw great comfort from it. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the means of grace that singing is, and how you so graciously reveal yourself to us during the times when we gather to worship you. Lord, may we be increasingly aware of your presence, pursuing your active presence, anticipating one day being with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you have any questions, any comments, anything we could explore a little more in depth? If not, that's fine. The Lord is so kind to us. Presence of God.
Extra presence.
Yes, right, good. Yeah,
I was at a meeting, a church meeting, when a discussion of instruments to be used in corporate worship. We were having a wonderful discussion. And someone, a very godly man, made a comment that he knew that God was present when the electric bass came in at the midway through the refrain of the first song. And everybody understood what he meant. But everybody who had any understanding of the scripture said, no, that can't be.
Yeah.
But it's that perception and that reality.
God tends to operate among the lower frequencies, I've noticed. He tends to make himself more present below 100 hertz. Yeah, that's a great point. We just need to be very wary of technology and instrumentation and claims that anything we do can make God's presence come or make God really there. We need to be wary of any time that we attribute that to physical things ourselves. God is not tied to any physical sound, to any physical structure, to any physical building. He's just not tied to those things. If that guy had said, but I also knew he was there when the song started, and in fact, I knew he was there before we even came in the building, that'd be fine. But it didn't sound like that's what he was saying. It sounded like, boy, God was really there when that bass came in. I think there are times when corporately we are made aware of God's presence. As a leader, I want to make sure that is a response to truth rather than a response to an experience. Although if it is a response to an experience, I want to be sure to interpret that experience through the Word of God. Because God certainly does make us aware of his presence when we're just minding our own business. We're having a conversation with someone and they say something and all of a sudden you're convicted or your peace floods your soul or that's happened. I just want at that point to go back and say, okay, now what was going on? What happened there? What was said? What did I think? What was the common understanding of what took place? Because people can be misled, people can be manipulated. No question. We can use music, we can use visuals to manipulate a sense of extra presence. But that doesn't make God any more present. Sometimes I think he probably just laughs. He says, when you stop doing all that stuff, I will show up. I'll show you that I'm here, but just get this garbage out of the way. Because we tend to be distracted at times. And when anything becomes a distraction, we're not looking to God. We're looking to the distraction. We're looking to the thing that's at that moment seems so important. We said earlier today, if anyone says, I can worship God if X is present, and X is anything other than the finished work of Christ, then we've moved into idolatry. I've had people come up to me and say, I can't worship God without my guitar. I just think, yeah, that's too bad. What do people do who don't play guitar? Oh no, it's just me. Oh, so God can only be with you when you're playing guitar? It kind of limits God. So that's where our understanding of God's presence is so crucial. So is that helpful? Comment on it? Good. Well, you've been swell. My prayer is that this is not simply information, but that it's truth that we apply. Because God does intend for us to experience the blessing of his presence. And so we're to know it, to pursue it, and anticipate it. So, thank you. Thanks for being here tonight.